I love the fact that God decided to make us. He didn't have to. God decided to make us. He wanted us to be. And so we are. God wanted us to be on earth. He wanted us to exist. He wanted us. And so we are. I think that's a remarkable, remarkable thing. Do you wonder if God loves you? Consider the fact that you exist. If He didn't want you here, you wouldn't exist. It's that simple. I think very frequently we neglect to think on the things that are true. Because to us they seem very simple. They seem very simple, almost simplistic. To us they seem simplistic, but they are the eternal truths of God. Who says that God's basic, fundamental, most powerful, most potent, deepest truths cannot be very simple? Quite the opposite. Not only can they be simple, they must be simple. Otherwise, they are not the deepest of truths. For example, God loves you is a fundamental, basic truth. And yet it is so simple. In the nature of God, simplicity is the way that God expresses things, because He is majestic and great. He doesn't have to be complex. He doesn't have to be, I don't know what the word is. How would you put it? Almost ornate, if you will. God doesn't need to be like that. God doesn't need to be ornate and complex. God doesn't have to be all complicated and intricate. He is who He is, and He is confident in who He is, and He has nothing to prove. He is who He is. The person who made this table or this chair has nothing to prove to the table or to the chair. He made it. God has nothing to prove to us. He made us. I think it's very easy for believers to puff themselves up above God. This is a thought that came on Friday that I've been kind of pondering on and off for the weekend. And it's a curious thought to me. Because Satan said, I will be as the Most High in Isaiah 14. But we say, I am higher than God. We say, we created God. God says, I created you. Isn't that what man does? Haven't you heard that before? Man created God? What height, what epitome of arrogance. It is greater even than Satan's own. Because he only looks to be as God. We make ourselves greater than God. That is a sobering thing. Believers, I spoke to a man not long ago who called himself a liberal Christian. And basically this man picks and chooses out of the Word of God what he decides is the Word of God and what he decides is not the Word of God. My Bible says that the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. So what part of God is God and what part of God is not? And if I can choose that, then clearly I am higher than He. I am superior to Him, and I create God. Oh, that is very much the height of arrogance. There is no greater arrogance. To place myself above the Creator of the universe, the very one who actually, the person who says that, God holds their atoms together. And they say, I can create God. Oh. But the humility of God to not kill them on the spot. the long-suffering of God to allow them to breathe. This is an astonishing character that God has. It is so not human. It is the character of God. Do you wonder if you are accepted? You are here. There is a place found for you in God's creation. How do I know there is a place found for you in God's creation? Because your feet are on the floor. If there was no place for you, you would have no feet on the floor. You would have no space to be contained in. There is a place found for you. There is a place found for you with God. Why? Because He died for you. If you had no place with God, He would not have died for you. In one sense, and only in one sense, this is not a doctrinal statement, but in one sense it is true, from one angle only. God died, in a practical sense, for only those who receive Him. And what do I mean by that? Certainly that is not a scriptural thing. God died for the entire world. But as far as my experience goes, as far as the benefit that anyone who can receive from this, as far as what is the purpose, what is the result, God died for those who received Him. The thing is that everyone has the opportunity to receive Him. In an experiential sense, I can be a Christian who has not received God. What does that mean? Well, in order to be a Christian, I must receive Him as my Savior. I must trust and rely on Him as my Savior. Yes, this is true. Absolutely. This is not trying to go against that. But I'm talking in one sense only. If I do not experience the life of the Holy Spirit in me, and I dare say that many believers do not, if I do not experience the resurrection life that can only come through the cross, which only comes through the Word, then in a practical sense, as a believer, I have not received Christ. I have received Him only unto salvation. I have not received Him unto life, here and now. Eternal life, in position in eternity, yes. Eternal life in practical experience on an everyday basis, no. Believers reject God in that one sense. I have to be careful. I have to be careful. You know how you can tell if someone is living in the filling of the Holy Spirit? What are their thoughts? Like, am I living in the Holy Spirit? What are my thoughts? Am I living in the Spirit? What are my thoughts? Am I thinking upon self? How things affect me? How I like things? What I think of things? Am I thinking in terms of negativity? He said this and she did this and this other person this. Or this circumstance is such? Or am I thinking in Philippians 4:8? Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true and pure, whatsoever things edify, whatever things reflect the nature of God, the things that come from the heart of God, the things that come from His mind and His throne, are these my thoughts? You know how other people can tell if I am Spirit-filled? What are my words? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do I speak edifying words? Do I speak words regarding the nature of God? Do I speak words out of a fellowship that is rich with the Holy Spirit? Do I speak words out of fellowship with God's heart? I am filled with the Spirit. Now, certainly we all have times when we do not do that. And this is not to condemn people. Please don't be condemned. This is not the purpose. But we are to be instructed in the Word of God, in the ways of God. And these are the ways of God. Whatsoever things are true and lovely. God is lovely. God is lovely. God's nature is lovely, and His heart toward you is lovely. It is lovely in character and it is lovely in expression. Think on these things because you are thinking with God. If I dwell on things of self, if I dwell on things of negativity, if I dwell on things of want, then I am fellowshipping with the dust. What life comes from the dust? Life did not come from the dust. Form came from the dust. Life came from the breath of God. It did not come from the dust. What is the breath of God? Well, in the original language, it is the same word as the Spirit of God. This is where the soul fell. Or this is where the man fell. Excuse me. This is where death came in immediately. Is upon the in the fall, the spirit of man died. And then because his spirit died, ultimately the man died. This is where that separation from God comes. How do you get separated from a God who is omnipresent? And yet, in the fall, people became separated from God, who is omnipresent. How does that happen? Because our connection to God is the Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, the human Spirit. Our connection to God is the Spirit of man. And that Spirit died. When we are born again, what is born from above is the spirit of man. And so we're born again and we live in the experience of born again by living in the spirit and not in the soul. The soul didn't die, the spirit died. The soul isn't renewed. The soul isn't enlivened. The spirit is. It is important for a believer to live in the Spirit because it is the Spirit of man that fellowships with the Spirit of God and therein is our connection. This is what it means to be Spirit-filled. Yes, literally the Spirit does indwell us on the one hand, but on the other hand we are not always Spirit-filled, although we are Spirit-indwelled. What it is saying is that our human spirit is not always fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit and receiving life from Him. And so we do not have the experience and the practical outpouring of the Spirit of God because the spirit of man isn't fellowshipping with the Spirit of God. And so we are not Spirit-filled. So I keep my spirit fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit and I am Spirit-filled because the life of the Holy Spirit is outpouring into me and out of me. And this is Spirit-filled. Comes from the Word of God. Do not be careful about this. Believers do this in great numbers. Be careful not to hear a message and then let it go. Satan is the author of that. He is the one that's behind that. He causes that to happen. He'll go after a message and he'll steal it from people's hearts so they cannot apply it to their lives. And if they cannot apply it to their lives, then the message cannot transform them. Be careful not to let the message go. How do I not let the message go? One, I meditate on the message after I hear it so that I don't forget it. Two, if at all possible, I listen to it over and over. Three, I apply it in my life after I have heard it by faith, and that's called faith obedience. When you hear a message, don't despise the instruction. People who don't, what do I mean by despise? I don't mean hate. I mean to esteem it lightly. That's actually the meaning of the word despise, to esteem something lightly. Don't despise instruction that is given by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. Why? Because if I do, in 2 Timothy 25, I oppose myself. So don't despise instruction. When you hear a message from God, absorb it into your heart. Absorb it into your frame of reference. Be quiet after you hear. Fellowship around the Word if you are with other believers. Talk about the message. Discuss it. Reflect on it. Because that is meditation. And through meditation, the message soaks into the heart. What people will frequently do is they'll hear an anointed Holy Spirit message, and then they go out and they talk about details. What did you do yesterday? What are your plans for today? Satan has come in and stolen from your heart. Don't do that. It's not a good thing. Don't do that. Learn to meditate. In that meditation, the heart receives transformation. That's when it becomes a part of who you are. Hearing alone is not sufficient. It needs to become part of my frame of reference. Many believers will hear, but it doesn't mean anything. Really, Lucifer heard from God in heaven, face to face, but it didn't make the difference. Why? Because it didn't become his frame of reference. Something else became his frame of reference. I believe because he was the covering cherub, he was the main cherub over all the angels, his frame of reference became his affection for the angels. And in there, he fell. He was deceived by his own frame of reference. Because after all, wasn't it right to love the angels, being the head of all the angels? Well, certainly it was. But not more than God. The principle of if you love your mother or father or anybody else, whoever it may be, more than God, you're not fit for the kingdom. That principle is a principle that is forever settled in heaven. The angels cannot depart from the Word of God because the Word of God is the mind of Christ. The Word of God is that which became flesh. For the angels to have departed from the Word of God means for the angels to have departed from God. And this is what happened to some of them. To some of them. It's very important for me to not depart in the details of my thinking from the precepts of God's Word. Not in a legalistic striving, but from having the Word become my frame of reference. When the Word becomes my frame of reference, then I have God's thoughts. I have God's mind. And if I have God's mind, then I will have God's communications. I will have God's peace in my heart. I will have God's fellowship. Because how can two walk together unless they are agreed? So if I'm telling myself that I am walking with God, but fellowshipping with my flesh, with details, with negatives, fellowshipping with other things, perhaps things that are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but are substituting themselves for God in my life. If I am fellowshipping with them, then I am not agreed with God. I'm not walking with Him in a practical way. In position, I am purchased by the blood, saved, seated above. But in experience, I don't have the benefit of my position. And it's very important for this word, for the things that I hear from an anointed preacher as he speaks the word of God through the quickening of the Holy Spirit, to become part of who I am. Don't oppose yourself by resisting what instruction comes when God gives instruction. Don't oppose yourself. I think it's interesting. It's that we oppose ourselves. 2 Timothy 2:25. Look it up yourself. We oppose ourselves. Instruction is given so that we do not oppose ourselves. It's not even Satan who opposes us. It's ourselves. Our fallen nature opposes who we are in Christ. This is why the dog returns to his vomit. The soul cleaves to the dust, because the soul came from the dust. The spirit came from God. That's just a thought before we start. Father, bless these words to our hearts. Anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. Father, speak to us from your throne and give us a portion from you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Okay, in Psalm 103, in verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The world will forget us. How many people who have lived in history do you remember? There have been millions upon millions who have lived in history. How many do you remember? How many does the world remember? How many do the history books speak of? The world will forget us. God will not. God will remember each one of us. And if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then we will find a place that is eternal. If our names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then God will not remember us either, because He has not known us. The unsaved are only known in terms of the saved by God. What do I mean by this? The rich man and Lazarus. These were real people in history. This was not a parable. Parables do not use proper names. Lazarus was a real human being who was a real beggar who sat at the gate of a real rich man. The rich man has no name with God. Lazarus receives a new name. He had a name, and he will receive a new name. The rich man was only known to God in terms of the believer, of Lazarus. And that is the only place that the unbeliever has with God, unless he becomes a believer. The world will not remember us, but God will. He will remember us so intently and intimately that He will give us a new name that reflects a new character, a new nature, a new identity. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. To whom? To such as keep His commandments. What are the commandments of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent. What shall we do that we may do? Because the Word of God keep His commandments and do them. What shall we do that we may do the works of God? Believe on Him whom He has sent. What shall we do in order to be disciples? Love one another as He is loving you. As you have received love from God, love one another. So we have a commandment and we have a place. We have a calling. Believe. Our calling is faith. Our commission is win the loss. Our commandment is love. To such as keep His covenant, to do those, and to those that remember His commandments and do them, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Now in Matthew chapter 6, and starting in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is the heart? The heart is our frame of reference. The heart is that part of our perception and our relationship to God, or our perception and our relationship to self, or our perception and our relationship to the world. That is the functional frame of reference that serves as the operational premise of our lives. This is the heart. Where your heart is the place where your treasure is. Do you want to know where your treasure really is? This may be a difficult thing to do, to look at this. And I dare say many believers will not look at it. But do you really want to know where your treasure is? Where is your heart? What is the contents of your frame of reference? It is the place of your treasure. If the contents of your frame of reference is with God and His kingdom, with God and His thoughts and His heart, with God and your place with Him, then your treasure is in heaven. And then you begin to experience the fullness of the Lord had prepared a throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. God's throne is my inheritance. What do I mean by that? He will not leave His throne, but the kingdom and the authority of the kingdom is His good pleasure to give to me. So that is my inheritance. And that is entirely possible for the believer who is seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God in Christ to experience that inheritance now. There is nothing that says that I cannot receive an inheritance in this moment. There is nothing that says that my inheritance cannot be the practical way of my life. I can walk in the kingdom of God now. I can experience the riches of the fullness of His grace now. I can experience His authority now. I can experience His provisions now. And I can experience my place with Him now. How do I do that? How do I experience all that I have before God, from God, towards me now? Well, in Joshua 24... we have the answer. And starting in verse 15, the Word of God says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, He it is, and brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed." You want to serve God, you want to have God's inheritance, you want to have God's kingdom, choose ye this day who you will serve. Now we think to ourselves, this is very simple, and it's a little bit of a vague idea, it's kind of theological, but I believe I am serving God. Well, maybe you are, and maybe you are not, in your experience. You see, they that love God's Word will not be moved. That's what that word means, and nothing shall offend them, that phrase, will not be moved. What moves you from godliness? What moves you from a godly response? What moves you from speaking words of the Spirit rather than words of the flesh, words of anger and hatred, words of sarcasm and bitterness and criticism? What moves you from speaking the words that come from the Spirit of God? Whatever it is that moves you, you are serving those gods because they have become gods in your life. They are the gods on the other side of the flood. What does that mean? They are the gods that caused man to perish. They may be the gods of the flesh, like of the Amorites. Gods that uplift yourself in your own mind. Gods that say to you, "I am more important." Gods that say to you, "I can do this because after all, this is how I feel." You are serving the wrong God. It is a God. It is an idol. And it is a demon. Because idols have demons. Demonic energization is what makes idols idols. Be careful, these things can be subtle. The serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. Do you think he has changed today? A certain serpent is more subtle. The subtlety of what goes on in my mind because of my emotions and my feelings. The subtlety of what goes on in my mind because of those things that I happen to fellowship with in my thoughts. The subtlety of what goes on in my mind because of my natural human reasoning. I am serving false gods. Serving God is in the heart and the mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Serving God comes in the mind and the heart, and it has a practical manifestation in that which comes out of you in both word and action. Serve the right gods. Do you serve yourself? Are you your own God? Are you so important that you do not love one another? Are you so important that your words are critical or harsh? Are you so important that you react in negativity and anger and bitterness and lack of edification to the hearer? You are serving the wrong God. Choose you this day who you will serve. Choose this day who you will serve. Who will you serve? Will you serve God? You're going to serve somebody. Face it, you're going to serve somebody. Who will you serve? If you serve God, then you start to receive your inheritance here on earth. How do I receive my inheritance here on earth? Because through the Word of God, as I am walking in faith with God, as I am meditating on His Word, as I am fellowshipping with His Spirit, as I am receiving from Him, He starts to transform my heart and the things of the kingdom become my practical everyday experience. And it's not just an intangible internal, it's also a tangible external. You see, at that point, I ask amiss. At the point where my heart has been transformed, I do not ask according to my lusts. I ask according to God's character, which is my character, as it has been worked into me by God's Word, through God's Holy Spirit, in the quickening and energization of who God is in me. As I'm transformed by Him, I start to receive the manifestation of God's kingdom in my life. How does that work? Just like it works with all the saints that are listed out in Hebrews 11. Just like it worked with Abraham. Just like it worked with Moses. I receive the promise because I am receiving an inheritance from the kingdom as I'm here on earth now. And this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way that God designed it. I receive God's promises as my soul prospers. My soul prospers because I receive the God's Word. And as it prospers, I receive His promises. This is what it means when the Word of God says you will prosper as your soul prospers. You will receive the inheritance of God's kingdom and the manifestation of God's life in you as your soul prospers. And you will prosper, and you will ask God, and He will say to you, command ye me the works of my hand. Why? Because He is now functioning in you as the premise of your operations, as the premise of your thinking, as the premise of your actions, as the premise of your evaluations, as the premise of your request. This is what it means to ask anything in God's name. The problem is that believers ask, but not in God's name. They say, oh, in the name of Jesus, amen. That's not what God's name means. God's name is God's character in a person. Ask with God's character in you, and you will receive what you have asked. It's that simple. This is why you can walk in faith. This is why God's sovereignty can work in your life. Because God's character is being produced in you. You are being transformed into the image and the likeness of Christ. And in that image and likeness, you are becoming in this world as He is. And when you become as He is, that means in its entirety. As He is seated on a throne in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That is what does it mean, right hand of the Father? In the fullness of the authority and power of God, of who He is. And this is our inheritance. This is our place that we receive now. Believers don't do this. They serve small things because they have small thoughts, because they have small ways. What do I mean? I am so occupied with this world. I am so occupied with this shell. What do I look like today? Oh, God forbid I don't look just so. You know what? What do you think you're going to look like after you died? You've been buried for 50 years and you've turned to dust. What do you think you're going to look like then? Oh, vain dust. People are so funny. I'm not saying don't look good. By all means, paint the barn. What I am saying is don't let that be your occupation. Don't let your vanity control your decisions. It is what you are serving. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. How do I serve God? I get to know His heart. It is difficult to serve someone whose heart you do not know. If I think God is cruel or harsh or unkind, if I think if I approach God that He will be cruel to me, that He will not be gentle, that He will be harsh in any way, I will find it very difficult to serve Him. I may fear Him, I may conform myself to an outward semblance, but I will not serve Him, I will not be transformed into His image. I will conform out of a fleshly endeavor inspired by fear. But this is not serving God. Ultimately, if I have this confirmation, I will rebel against Him because I can't sustain it. And it will hurt in the emotions, and eventually my emotions will take over and they will rebel against God. So how do I serve Him? I get to know His heart. How does a young person stay pure? Just like you said that time. How does a young person stay pure in a very unclean, ungodly, immoral world that says to you, do that which is opposed to God and you will be well accepted? If you do that which is not opposed to God, which is according to God's heart, then you will be rejected. How does a young person not go to where the world is? By knowing the heart of God. By knowing the heart of God. I serve God because I know His heart. I don't sin, not because I'm not supposed to. Certainly that may be where it begins, but it will go past that point. I don't sin because I don't want to hurt my Savior. My sin was on that cross. My sin was hanging by nails through the hands on His body. What weight do I add? Not for the sake of condemnation, but for the sake of realization. He did die for me. He did put it on Himself. He did. I don't want to hurt my Savior. I don't want to sin. How do I serve God? I get to know His heart. In Ezekiel, it says in chapter 1, in verse 5, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures and his four faces, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And Ezekiel 10, starting in verse 10, starting in verse 8. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And I looked, and behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one by the one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place wherein the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went, and their whole body and their backs and their hands and their wings and their wheels, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. How could the wheel be within a wheel and be as one? The center had to be the same. If you have two wheels, if the two wheels have the same center, they are as one. They function as one. If the wheels do not have the same center, they do not function as one. The wheel, God, in the wheel man in the wheel God. And they are as one. How are believers as one? The wheel is within the wheel, and the center is the same. Four were one. The body is one when the wheel is within the wheel. We do not have to be in one place. We do not have to do the same thing. But we have a wheel that is within the wheel, and the center is one. And when the center of the wheel is one, the two wheels are one, and the greater wheel encompasses the lesser wheel. And they are one. And on the one hand, the greater wheel will encompass the lesser wheel. On the other hand, the lesser wheel will turn the greater wheel. And this is a picture of the believer's reciprocal relationship to God in divine reciprocity. You see, God in us turns us. We in God turn God. Command ye me the works of my hand. Moses pleaded with God for Israel to not destroy them, and God repented from his intentions. The wheel turned the wheel. They had the same center. And when I have the same center as God, when I have the same heart as God, when I have the same nature as God, when I have God's character, the wheel is in the wheel, and they are one. God is in me, and I am in God. God turns me, and I turn God. God encompasses me, and I encompass God. He is in me, and I am in Him. The wheel is in the wheel. And when every believer's wheel is in the wheel, and every believer is a wheel in the wheel, then every believer is one, although we are separate. There were four, but they were one. And these were angels. It is the same with the believer. The wheel within the wheel. The center is one. If the center is not one, if I choose not to serve God, if I choose to serve my flesh, if I choose to serve my emotions, if I choose to serve my horizontal relationships, if I choose to serve my vanity, if I choose to serve my lack of discipline and my desire for what I desire, if I choose to serve these things, my wheel is not in the wheel. And though it may be in the wheel, positionally, it may be encompassed within the surface or the area of the wheel, it is not the same center. The two wheels do not function as one. It is a wheel that is askewed, and it does not function. Imagine a bicycle. There is a wheel in a wheel, and it turns. The lesser wheel turns the greater wheel. The greater wheel carries the lesser wheel. God's heart turns me as I carry God in my heart. I turn God as God encompasses me. I am in Him, He is in me, because I serve. And now I have that experience. the wheel turns the wheel. Now what I find interesting is in verse 8 of Ezekiel chapter 10, and there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. The wings of the cherub speaks of his authority, of his ranking with God. There are different rankings with God among the angels. And the expression of that ranking was in his hand, like a man's hand. The expression of my position with God, the expression of my churning with Him, the experience that I have of that position, its expression is in my hand. The expression of God's life in my heart, the expression of God's power in my life is in my hands. What do I put my hands to? The hand is not just my hand, what do I physically do? But the hand is the hand that is in my heart. What does my heart do? Does my heart cry out unto God? Does my heart love Him? Does my heart fellowship with His heart? Does my heart love other people? Not my words, not my thoughts, not my emotions, my heart, my frame of reference. That is the premise for all that I am and do. If it does, then there is a wheel at the center of the wheel. And so God is manifested, so there is unity in the body, so the lost are one to Christ. You see, this is what it means to serve God. This is what it means. I have the heart of God. The wheel has the same center as the other wheel. And so I serve God. This is why I can experience the manifestation of God's kingdom in my life and God's authority now. Because the two wheels have the same center. As I pray, I move God's hand. As God's heart is developed in me, as God's Word, as His Word indwells me, as His Spirit quickens my thinking, then God moves me. And we move each other. I carry Him and He carries me. I move Him and He moves me. And He moves me and therefore I move Him. And there is a reciprocity that is being experienced in the believer of the in God as He is in God and God is in Him and the two become one and they experience the spiritual meaning of the two will become one in the marriage of the bride to the groom, Christ the groom, the body the bride. And the two become one. Do you think that this is something that is only future? This is something that is for the here and now. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. And forever includes now. We think of ourselves that we are in the middle of forever. Eternity past and eternally future and I'm in the middle. No. There is also eternity present. It is all eternity. Romans 1 in chapter 9 says, "For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit." I'm not interested in what your actions are, says God. I'm interested in your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. There was a man who recently died in our church. Most of you don't know him because you never met him. He did not have an impressive outward appearance, but he served God with all his heart, the best he knew how. You see, God saw that. And the wheel moved the wheel. So the wheel moves the wheel. If I serve God by having His character in me, then I will have His thoughts. And if I have His thoughts, I will have His words. If I have His words, I will impart His life. Life is imparted by God's words. You want to know if you are aligned with God? What are your words? What are your thoughts? What are your affections? What is it that you dwell on? What is it that you think about? When God gives a promise, do you trust the promise? Or do you say, I have no sight, the promise cannot be so? When God gives a promise, do you trust His heart in the promise? Or do you say, this doesn't make sense to me, it cannot be so? When God says something, it is so. Well, God says, if I seek first His kingdom, then everything that I desire will be given to me. Because, why? Because I will be granted the desires of my heart. He will give me the desire, and it will be my desire. It is for God to do and to will all His good pleasure. He puts the desire in my heart for His good pleasure. And as I receive God, as I receive His nature, His character, His word, His thoughts, His life, I also receive His desires. I also receive His way of thinking. I receive His priorities, His mindset, His evaluations. I receive the fullness of who He is. This is why it is so important not to despise for that matter, the instruction of God. Because in my natural man, the wheel is not aligned. The wheel is askew. I am not serving God, I'm serving something else, usually myself, usually a preference or an emotion or a feeling. I want to do what feels good. Hey, have fun, it feels good. Hey, don't do that, it doesn't feel good. Hey, go there, it feels good. Hey, don't think those things, they don't feel good. Be careful about that. Serve God, not your feelings. I'm going to react because I got hurt by something. And now I'm mad. Okay. So you're serving your feelings. You're serving your anger. You're serving your flesh. You're serving your offended attitude. Why don't you crucify your offended attitude and serve God instead? Be careful. The wheel is not always lined up with the wheel. And the two do not operate as one. When the two do not operate as one, I do not move God, and He does not move me. It is absolutely crucial for the two to operate as one. If the two do not operate as one, there is no experience of divine reciprocity. There is only position without experience. Position without experience, although eternally greatly beneficial, practically useless. Why? Because I'm not experiencing in my daily life that which God has for me. I am no different than the world. But when my experience becomes aligned with my position, when my experience comes out of my position, when God works my position into my life to be who I am now and here on earth in my moment-by-moment existence, then the wheels are aligned. The center is the same. The heart is one. And the wheels are one and they move together. And I serve God. This is the importance of choose you this day whom you will serve. We say, I am a Christian, I serve God. Maybe you do, but maybe you don't. Yes, you are a Christian, but who do you serve? You see, Joshua did not speak to the heathen. Joshua spoke to Israel. The thing about that wheel, it was just the color of the beryl stone. The beryl stone is a green color. It is the color of grace. Green is God's color for grace. This is why in Revelation chapter 4, the throne of God is surrounded by a full circle, a wheel, rainbow. Because the core of that wheel is made of grace. You see, I have to operate in the grace of God if I'm going to operate in the heart of God. And in order to operate in the grace of God, I must first receive the mercy of God. Because I am, after all, just a sinful man made of dust. This is the beauty of God forming us with His hands. Nothing else was formed by God's hands except for us and our lives. Nothing else. Nothing else does the Word of God say, "This is my workmanship." We are God's workmanship. We were created, formed, molded by the potter's hands out of the clay of the earth. Choose this day who you will serve. Your vanity did not create you. Your emotions did not create you. The world did not create you. Other people did not create you. Your lust patterns did not create you. Your fallen sinful nature did not create you. But God created you with His hands. And then He died for you. Can you imagine Michelangelo or Leonardo da Vinci or some of these great artists dying for their artwork? Can you imagine these things? God died for us, His creation. Don't know if God loves you? Look in the mirror. You are here. God wanted you here. He chose you. He desires you. But who will you serve? Your thoughts and your words and your actions will reveal who you are serving. They are not the same as serving Him. They will simply reveal who you are serving because you serve Him in your spirit. So who do you serve? You need to choose wisely. Because if you choose to serve God, then you've chosen life. If you choose to serve something else, then you have chosen that which will pass away. Because heaven and earth will pass away. Every person on this planet will pass away. Eternity is waiting. We are here as a vapor, nothing more. So what will pass away? Everything but God and His Word and my immortal soul. So who will you serve? The things of death or the things of life? Well, my Bible says choose life. And so why do you choose life? So that you may live. Believers often choose death and they do not live. They live in their physical body, they have bios life, but they do not have God's life. Because they have chosen to serve something other than God. And so their treasure is somewhere in this world. In themselves, in another person, in a thing, in their emotions, vanity, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. Isaiah for 2 years had so little vanity that God told him to only be naked, and he was. Right? What if you were told to live in a sackcloth? What if you were told to live in a garbage heap? There was a story one time of a woman in some third world country, I can't remember which one, you know the story, who lived in a garbage heap. And she was a beautiful creature, a beautiful Christian. She got saved. She was a Muslim and she became a Christian. And she was a beautiful Christian. And she cried to God, God, why do I have to live in this garbage heap? Well, there were a lot of people who lived in poverty in that garbage heap. And they lived in a garbage heap because that's the only place they could find warmth. Because as the garbage decayed, it gave off heat. Well, a lot of children got saved because she lived in a garbage heap. Where was her vanity? She couldn't afford vanity and serve God. She couldn't afford emotions dictating to her. Not that she didn't have any, but they didn't dictate. She couldn't afford to look at the things of this world, to look upon horizontal relationships, to look at offenses, and still serve God. You know, being offended, being vain, being concerned with relationships is a sign of luxury. It's a luxury. It's a luxury we ought not to take. You know what it's like? It's a luxury that is similar to fine wine or fine tobacco. They are thought in the world to be good, luxurious things, but in fact, they are from the pit of hell. They are meant to destroy your life. But they are looked upon in the world as good things and luxurious things. But Satan sent them. The fall created in me certain things, and they are related to my sin nature. To live in them is really to live in a luxury that I don't possess if I choose to serve God. To live in that luxury is to serve it. Just like the person who's had too much wine finds out when he doesn't have the choice but to have more. Or the person who liked his fine tobacco and now has cancer because he can't stop it. Choose this day who you will serve. Let your will be aligned with the will. Have the heart of God. Experience that reciprocity of relationship with God and divine fellowship as the spirit of man fellowships with the spirit of God, and the two become one spirit. And then you will know what it means to have the kingdom as your inheritance. Then you will know what it means to have the life of God.